use for that. Okay. Happy to be here with everyone this morning. It's a privilege to be gathered with the saints here at Schaeferstown. I look around and I know some of you. I can't remember some of y'all's name, but I trust who we're done today. We get to know each other just a little more. I appreciated the children's lesson, the importance of water. And you know what I did when Brother Miller came up? I looked around. Oh, there's no water up there. But he left some over there. Oh. Well, look at that right beside me. Okay. So we do have water, so we're not going to go dry. So, yes, and I appreciated everything that was said, also with the first meditation that was given. At first I thought he was going to talk about me. I didn't have the heritage, the saint heritage, like many of you grew up in. I didn't hear positive speaking about Jesus, God. I didn't grow up that way. And then I came from New York, New Jersey, and I came into this hillbilly country of Pennsylvania. And this is where I met you people. I met that group of people called the Anabaptists. And I met these people called the Mennonites. And I said, they sure are peculiar. But you know, then I was reading the Bible, then I found out why you are, because the Bible says that you are peculiar people. You know, we are peculiar. And as I went through life, trying to find what is the Lord's will for my life, or at least what is life all about, then I met a young lady. And this young lady caught my attention. This young lady made me who I am today, or helped to make me what I am today. If it wasn't for the power of the Holy Ghost and the help of those that took interest into my life, I wouldn't even be here. But you know what? I got to thinking while I was sitting there. Neither would you. Let's be honest with ourselves. Neither would you. It's like this young man that our brother was talking about finally saw. He needed to stay with those that were going to be able to give him and his family and his wife that which what they were in need of. And that was Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And I trust that as we go throughout this morning, we may be able to keep looking at that subject. Now, I didn't ask what time I'm supposed to stop, and I decided I'm not going to ask either, because then that gives me the liberty. We have all afternoon. It's a beautiful day. All right, I'd like to talk about a subject the Lord put in my heart to preach here. It's a subject that you probably heard some about, maybe a lot about. Here they come again, you say. I've titled the message simply, Charting a Course for a Victorious Life. Charting a Course for a Victorious Life. Victory. Victory. And somewhere along the line, we might sing that number in there. I looked it up, 851. Maybe just whoever leads the song at the end could lead that one. Because I believe in victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, we sing. Oh, victory in Jesus. When was the last time you had a victory? When is the last time you told your maker and said, thank you for the victory I have had today. Thank you for helping me to overcome that evil thought and it did not come to fruition. And it never got that far. Praise the Lord. When did you do that last? When did I do it last? We're talking about charting a course. To get here, we didn't even use GPS. For a minute there, maybe we should have used GPS. I had good instructions if I would have followed, but I thought, well, I better check up further. So I checked up further and found out there was another road leading out the way our brother told me. We came back, and sure enough, here it is. Here it is. Charting a course. We believe I don't know how many of you believe in the GPS and trust the GPS fully, because here's one that does not. I do not. I've been in different places in the United States and in Canada, and the GPS takes you there, turn right, turn left, go up straight, don't turn the second line, and so forth. And it happened to me in the great state of Ohio. And we were supposed to be stopping in at some widow's home for, and we had done that, but it was a little longer than what we thought. And on the way there, this GPS was kind of, I said, it's kind of taking us in a circle. And sure enough, it finally told us where to go. And we were smack in the middle of a field with an old barn that had fallen apart. And I said, she doesn't live here. She doesn't live here. So I ended up calling the bishop, and I said, where does this sister live? The GPS is not cooperating. Yes, I should have told you. That was my first encounter, actually, our first encounter with the GPS. I told my wife, and they trust this? I like a map. So when I go away, I look at my map, and I check out the GPS this time. You know, but there is a God program that will lead you in the right way in life. The GPS of our Lord that God created for us in this book is good for you, because if it's good for a Puerto Rican, it has to be good for an American. Yes, it just has to be. And let me tell you something. I found out that if I live this book and you live this book, we're all going to end up in the right place. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. Charting a course. Well, we have to chart that course. We have to begin somewhere. And we're going to go through life. We're going to go through those experiences. And, well, I can talk a long time just on that. I'm not going to do that. But, you know, we move from one place to another. We go through these experiences of life. Some are up, some are down. And we wonder, Lord, what else you want me to go through? Well, we'll let the Lord decide that. Because finally and ultimately, I want you to remember this, and I think of this often when it comes to victory. Victory means that you're going to win. You're going to end up in the right place. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. So why wouldn't you want victory? Why wouldn't I want victory? The story is told that in a certain cemetery out in Europe, there is this inscription on the tombstones, and I'll read it to you. The stone was by the side of a path where everyone could see it. Everyone. They could read this tombstone. And that had been placed there in memory of a young man who died at the age of 17. Do we have any 17s in here? 17 years old? Okay, me and you are the only ones. Okay. 17 years old. And I look at that young man, handsome young man. There he is, young, the prime of life. Right? And this is what that said. It reads, yet consider, reader, stop and think, I am in eternity, and you are on the brink. Some of them are closer to that brink than others. He's 17, pretty young. An eternity? A young man that's only 17 years old found himself in eternity? Now, it doesn't say, where was he? Was he in hell? Or was he in heaven? It doesn't say. Many have gone this road before. Many. Finally and ultimately, what will your epitaph say? Did you ever think about that? Who thinks of death anyhow? Well, my wife and I had to, because in 1981 our 20-year-old son died, still young, prime of life. And we had to come up and we had to put, what do you call it in English now? Tombstone, right? A tombstone. And they said, well, what do you want on it? And I thought, well, what do you mean, what do you want on it? What do you put on it? Anything you want. Well, I thought that can be not so good, but I know what we wanted to put on. And the verses that our brother read there in Proverbs chapter 3, you stopped at 5. did number six, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You actually use five and six, or just six. Five and six, right? Yes. Yes. Our epitaph is there. Our son is buried there. He's waiting till mother and I join him sometime. See. But the important thing is, so that you go to that cemetery there in Sotera, and you see Rivera, and I've had people say, well, we saw over in Sotera, it says, there's a tombstone there, it says Rivera. Is that Jews? I don't know any other Anabaptist Rivera. I don't know of anyone else. And that's sad to say. I say that heavy-hearted, because my father's name could have been on there. Yes. What would it say? We're going to chart that course. We're going to talk this morning about a victorious life. Is that even possible? Is that possible? We act like sometimes like it's not impossible. Well, I'd like to show you that it is. So what do we need? The first thing that comes to my mind was, why do we need victory anyhow? I'm going to share about five different things as I thought about it, and the Lord brought this to my mind. Five different things. Well, I feel that we need victory. Number one is because man does have needs that arise and needs to be dealt with. We have needs that arise and need to be dealt with. Right? Now, with a person that said that, this morning that was never tempted, please stand to your feet. I'm the only one again. But let me tell you something. I better sit down too. Yes, we're all tempted. We all have to come to the place that we can understand that we all have those needs. And those needs have to be dealt with again and again and again. Why do we need to have victory? Secondly, because we have an enemy of our soul. We have an enemy of our soul. Satan is out to get us. If he left Jesus back there in the book of Luke for only for a little season, who are you and who am I? And I don't care how strong you may be, my dear brother, in this side. I don't care what your intellect may be. Your IQ may surpass the College Board of 4.0 stat. That's all right. But that's not going to save you. That's not going to give you victory if you keep rejecting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we keep saying no to God. Thirdly, another reason why we need it. Because we're fighting an intense, furious battle. We're fighting an intense, furious battle. I was never in war, and I was called to, that I had to go to Vietnam. But I didn't go there. I was already in the battle. I had been in the battle, coming out of New York. And New Jersey. War zones, they were there. They were there. I found myself in the middle of many of them. Especially the fact that I had gangs and I was a gang leader. I had to be there. Many of them. Many things that have run to my head. Then I hear of these soldiers and say, they saw this and they saw that. I said, well, I didn't have to go to Vietnam. I didn't have to go anywhere in Asia to see that. I saw that here at home in the United States. And yet it doesn't become real until you're smack in the middle of it. There are many giants, Goliath, many, many Goliath. David, he saw him, and that little fella could have run, but he didn't do that. He was about the age of, we figure, about 16, 17 years old. He saw that giant of a man, and did he decide to retreat? Did he decide, and listen, I can't do this. He didn't do that. He faced it. He faced it. Because why? Victory was his. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I believe there is a cause in everything. And the Lord knows we're going through that furious battle. And I don't care what battle you may be going through, or with that giant, excuse me, that you may be going through this morning. You know, people ask me why I use that cane. It's not just because I think it looks nice. It's twisted. It's a heavy cane, a solid oak. And I've had seven strokes in my lifetime. 7, 2 and 10 strokes, 1 in 89 and 1 in 99. The 91.9 stroke is what has gotten me a little bit, or the reason to use the cane. No, 89, I guess it started. 99, I had to from there on. And why? Because I need another leg. I need another support. I feel comfortable having it. So that doesn't maybe look that nice. And yet, you know, when we were in the city, we used to use cane because it looked cool. Now that I'm old, they say, well, I wish I wouldn't have to use the thing. But it's here for purpose. So this morning, you know, you may be going through a battle. It may be a physical battle. It may be an emotional battle. But my dear one, this morning, you can be victorious. You can. And the last reason, number four, why we need to have victory. Because human nature is selfish, proud, depraved, self-assured, etc. You keep adding to that. And I added my name to that. And this gets him into trouble. Man's nature, selfish, proud, depraved, self-assured, etc. You can tell me, brethren, any one of you can say, look, talk about yourself. I am. That's why I put it down, I said. I am. Because by nature, we men are a little, I wouldn't be correct saying that. Very selfish. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We are selfish. And I believe it's something that would affect both sides, but I believe that side is mostly gets affected. See, but we struggle with those things. We struggle with being proud. We may struggle with having a depraved nature. We struggle with, we're very self-assured of ourselves. Right? Yes, we do. Why the need to have victory? The last one. It's because sin and its temptations are still here. Are still here. We're still facing them. And we need to face them and overcome them in order to have victory. And how do we know that? Read through your Bible. What happens when you come to something and you say, oh yeah, I got to work on that. I don't know how many of you have ever asked yourself that. Oh, I have to work on that. But do you? And I'm, again, spanking myself. When I should have worked on them, I didn't work on them. So that's why some of the reasons we do need to have victory. Now, I haven't read the Bible, and I want to do that because I believe in the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to see some reasons why we should be strong. This is going to be somewhat of our text. I'd like to read the first 7 verses of 2 Timothy, and I'll be coming back to that just a little later. But again, we are traveling a course. We are charting a course to have victory. Listen to what this scripture has to say. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll start in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him and to be a soldier. He wants to have that glory that goes along with that. In verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. There's some work to do. In verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And I read that too, and I thought, something hit me that I guess never hit me. I have a Bible that's in two languages. One is Spanish and one is English. And I know the Lord talks Spanish because it's in the right place. It's always first in my Bible. And so, anyhow, that verse really stood out to me because I thought about it in English. and analyze it with my Spanish. And my Spanish is that husbandman has to participate of his fruit. But before he can do that, he has to work. He has to work. And let me tell you something about victorious life. Let me tell you something about being an overcomer. It's going to take work. God did not give you and say you're going to go down easy street and that the Christian life is going to be a bed of roses. No one ever told me that. I remember saying that to a preacher one time. I said, why didn't somebody tell me this is going to be hard work? Why didn't someone tell me that I'm going to get tempted more than I ever was tempted? Well, and he looked at me and he smiled. Yes, I guess somebody should have told you. I guess somebody should have told you. And it was true. But then as I read through the Bible a number of times, the more I read the Bible, the more I was convinced. Yes, it's going to be that way. It's going to be that way. But for a positive. Now, I'll be getting back to that text just a little later. I like to now look at how do we chart that course for a victorious life. What are we to do? What are we to do? And I'm going to try not to elaborate on these points, but and you're going to notice something. I might as well tell you as we go through this, that these points are not just for young people. This is for this whole congregation. This is for Renee. And if I don't do what this says, I'm never going to be victorious. And young people, if you don't, you're not going to be victorious. If you don't, you're going to be deceived by the enemy of your soul. You will be deceived because he's going to go after you. So, okay, so what's the first thing? And that the first thing I think that we have, the way we chart a course for victorious living, and that is, number one, remember. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm not going to read a lot of this, but I'm going to read verse 1 there, and maybe another one. Chapter 12, remember, and you say, remember what? Well, we're going to see. Remember. Again, we want a victorious life, do we not? We want to be able to win the battle. We want to be able to overcome the giant. We want to be able to overcome that sin, whether it be in the mind, whether it be the lust, whether with anything that you face, you can. But the only way you're going to do this is in verse 1, that first word there, remember. What are we to remember? Now thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, remember now. And as I look at this audience is pretty young. This is a pretty young audience here. And there's young people, and I just appreciate that you are all here. But if you want victory in your life, you're going to have to remember. You're going to have to keep God as priority, as first in your life. There is no other way. There is no other way. And I don't care where you are. I don't care if you want to go to a theological center or seminar. I've been to some of them, and I have to smile every time. Yes, I was never there as a student. I was there to speak. But why is it that the emphasis on these places isn't really about love God, stay close to God, live, do the Bible? That's not the emphasis. It's how you say it. They're after that. Yeah, you want to be able to sway people a little bit. And let me tell you something. I'm not here to just sway anybody. I'm here that I can help you to do and produce in you that desire to do the Word of God. Remember God. Remember God. And why is that? Because we forget. We forget. Maybe that's more prevalent in my culture than it is in yours. But you know, we all get dementia. I say we all. But most of us get it a little worse than others. Yeah. Yes, I have to say, I'm at the age now where I have to tell my wife, well, what's the word? I can't think of the word, so I tell her something that's close, and she'll think about it. Or vice versa. And that's all right. That's all right. Remember, we forget. we forget. Young people, if I back up into chapter 11, into that verse 9, very familiar the scripture where it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of your heart, and in the sight of thine eyes." Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I had a young man in my office, and it was rather interesting. He said to me like this. He said to me, he was so excited to tell me the news that morning. And I said, you're bubbling with something. Well, I've got to tell you this. Okay, tell me. So I sat back and he said, I saw the car of my dreams. Oh, I didn't act too excited, I guess. You don't understand. I said, well, help me to understand. And then he told me, this is a car from the 80s. Oh. And then he went on to tell me what it was, and I went again, oh. And then everything he said, well, I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do. If I asked you, Phil, he said, do you know what this car is worth? I said, no, tell me. And he told me, I said, is that what you're buying for? He said, no, I bought it. It was smashed on both sides, and I fixed it up. Oh, okay. So all in all, he's going to spend about 3-4 times what the thing is worth. That's all right. But that was a car of his dreams. He wanted that car. It was a Challenger, and he wanted that Challenger. So he took it off after he got it all together, and it was looking half night. Took it out, and guess what? The maiden voice, he got smashed again. Again. He says, he puts his head, but it's working. Why is he going to put his trust in that? You know why he's coming to visit me? He's coming to visit me because he has problems. I love the young man. I love the young man. He wants to know more about God. He wants to know more about God. And he told me just, Friday, he said, I have to stop saying that much about that. He says, I'm concentrating and reading my Bible and doing my assignments. Good for you. That's the only way he's going to have victory. That Challenger isn't going to help him one bit. Sorry. But that's what we do. If only I had this. If only I had something tangible. And then we rely on that. Now, the rest of that verse 9, if you want it, if there's something in your heart that you want and you see it in your sight, it says, but know thou, for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. You cannot get away from God. We cannot. And let me tell you about the victory, about in our life, that we will get a crown, but it's not going to be in the beginning. You will not get a crown in the beginning. You will get a crown at the end, as we read in 2 Peter 2. Secondly, how else are we to have victory? I want you to turn with me. Let me jump here to my next one. Seek God. Seek God. Seek after the things of God. There are two women in the Bible, and you probably know, I've known real well, and that was two sisters by the name of Martha and Mary. Remember the story? Who chose the right thing? Huh? Mary. What did she do? This is the interesting part. I mean, I look at Martha, let's give a little credit to Martha. After all, I see her, she's wants to give Jesus some of the best things. You know, she wants to impress Jesus. And she's out there running around. And she comes in the living room. And where was Mary? Where? Anyone? Here she was sitting. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. Right? And Jesus says this about about Martha and then about Mary. Jesus looks at Martha and says unto Martha, he says to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Yes, you are. And I believe Jesus said that in love. I don't believe he scolded her. Then he looks to Mary and he says, but Mary, your sister, she has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She says she was more interested in the things of eternal value than she was interested in giving Jesus a show of what they had. And I'm not saying by that that's wrong. Is it wrong? I think we have to be hospitable. We must be hospitable. We don't have to do with a show. But I look at Martha, and here she, instead of seeking the thing of eternal value because of what they had went through and as a family, and here Martha was not sitting at Jesus' feet. She was not. This morning, what are you seeking? What is in your heart? Right now, brethren, what is in your heart? Are you seeking the things of eternal value? Or, and I know how it is sometimes. You're there thinking about, okay, tomorrow I have to go to work, but I must do this and this and this before I can do anything. And yeah, we do that. Why can't we just let that thing alone and spend our time with God? How can we have victory in life? And that is grow in the Spirit. Grow in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to take you to Luke 2. I'm not going to take you there, but verse 40 to 52, we have the story of Jesus. Jesus had been in the temple. And what happened? The Bible says that he grew in spirit and wisdom and favor. In favor of God and man, he did all. One of the reasons sometimes is we miss the road is because we are attracted to something totally different. Now, we can't be too hard on Jesus. If he was there in the temple, got lost in the temple, and there he was. Why would we be hard on Jesus? He was after the things of his Father in heaven. That's what he was called to do. And there was no way that he wanted to disobey his parents. But we are today to grow in that spirit and wisdom and stature just like Jesus did. Now, did you ever get to the point, brother, you feel that you no longer have to read your Bible? Did you ever get there, that sister? And then, I don't have to read because I read that a year ago. See. And you know why people fall into Christian life? Because they don't read the way they should read. And again, I have people coming in the office and they hear me talking. And then after a while they say, well, I didn't know the Bible said that. Oh. What have you been reading? You know, our human nature is to impress others. and that's one side. And we can do that by our intellect. We want to do that by the things that we have. We want to do that to create the impression that I am someone. And brethren and sisters, this morning, let's grow in spirit and wisdom and stature in the work of the Lord. And the Lord is going to bless you a lot more. Now, a course that we should take for victorious life, and that is study. Study. And that I'm going to go to 2 Timothy with that. You can go back there a little bit. 2 Timothy, our text, chapter 2. Just look at something here real quick. The Bible says in verse 15 of this same chapter, 15. Study to show the self approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. What does really that word study mean there? What does that really mean? Anyone can help me? Be diligent to do something is one of the implications. What else? I have the word dig. Dig, dig, dig. Yeah, that's important. But it's actually more than just dig, dig, dig. It means diligently seek after. Diligently seek after. What's approved unto God. Diligently study to show the self. Well, we make that, let's make the application of growing in the things of God. How do you grow in the things of God? Well, by knowing the scriptures. By knowing the scriptures. Knowing that we are to purge ourselves. It says in this chapter later on, what is it, verse 21, I guess? And it is in verse 22 of this chapter that it uses this phrase, flee also youthful lust. Flee. Run away from it. Was there something wrong with Joseph that he did that? No, there was nothing wrong. He wanted to be victorious in his life. And God heard him. God watched every step of Joseph's life, whether when he was in prison or whether when he was in the courts of the king. He was with Joseph. He was with Joseph. And why is it that so many today are fleeing, not the youthful eyes, but they're fleeing God. I had revivals one time in out west, and, I was sitting up at the pulpit with, one of the ministers, and here a man came in just before I got up, and he was a tall man, big man. And, so it was my turn to preach. I got up and I started preaching, and, this man sat in the very last row, on the inside, and the first one, if you would go out the aisle. And anyhow, he sat, and it wasn't very long till I saw him pushing front and going front. And after a while, he was sitting, I can see him sitting at the edge of that bench. And I can still see him. And I can also see that there were tears running down this man's, face. There he was. He was fighting. He was fighting. I'm not even sure if I can tell you what I preached that evening. But there he was. And I kept saying within myself, Lord, whatever you do, that man, get that man. Get that man. Give him the strength to stand. Well, that man didn't stand. I gave an invitation. There was an invitation. And I told the preacher, I want to go back there because I want to meet that man. Get some to help with the counseling. And so I went back there. As soon as the song was done, people were going to start to leave. He was my first one. I grabbed a hold of that man's hands, and I looked right at him. I told him my name, and he says, that was some preacher. He said, I never heard anything like that. Why? He says, the Bible doesn't change. I said, it's how we want to take the Bible. Do we want to live victorious? Do we not want to? He says, I want to, but he says, I got to go. I really got to go. I can't stay any longer. Or they're going to get me. Well, I wonder who's going to get him. I didn't ask that, but I asked, what's your name? And he looked at me, he says, I can't give you my name. Oh. He said, just call me Runaway. Runaway. Is your middle name Jonas? He just looked at me and smiled. You know what? Unless he died, he's still running away. He's still running away. I trust that he was able to find something. This flee here doesn't mean you run from God. Flee in the scripture, the general connotation is to flee from the sin that you would have committed. Flee also youthful lust. And then it's in that verse 22. Yes. It says, what do you follow? Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, which then the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those four things we have to have. And brethren and sisters, it will make us victorious. Study. Going back to the first seven verses, let me just give a rundown of what I see in each one of those verses. Verse that will help you be victorious is this. Number one, be strong in the grace of Jesus. Be strong. Be strong in grace. Again, it's not just about a head knowledge. The second verse I see is be a propagator of truth. What do you do with what you have? Are you going to keep it to yourself, or are you going to talk to others about it? Even your own families. Even your own families. Verse 3, what do I see? Be willing to endure hardness as a good soldier. Again, trials, temptations will come. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to be victorious? Verse 4, be devoted to the cause of Christ. Be devoted to the cause of Christ. Is that the way you and I are living today? Are we devoted to the cause of Christ? Or to, like, again, like David, he saw there was a need, and he wasn't going to run from that need. He was going to face it on. Fifthly, I see in verse 5, be a follower of the rules in the book. Did you ever think about Jericho and what took place in Jericho? What happened in Jericho? Tell me quickly. You remember what happened in Jericho? The walls fell down. What? The walls fell down. And how did they fall? How did they fall?
With the military operation,
right. Now that was ridiculous. I mean, you don't strategize that way in the military. I mean, walking around in real quiet? The Lord knows when to pick us, because I would have had a terrible problem going around the world and keep my mouth shut. There they are, I would have said. Yeah. But the Lord brought it down. His way, His time, His way. My point is this. We look at this, and yet for the Israelites to be able to conquer Jericho, they had observed every bit of that instruction that was given to them. And dear people today, you know what's happening to us as Anabaptists? We're becoming pretty lazy. And we say, well, why do we have to do that? Do we have to follow the rules of the book? Yes, we got to follow the rules of the book. Yes, we do. On the way here, I told my wife, there was two people that were in front of me, and they were going to one turn right and one turn left. I don't remember. And anyhow, the important thing is, they didn't use that little thing called the signal light. Now, they would have got stopped. They could have gotten a ticket, or else, you know, they would have told me, you better make sure you use your single light. Something as important as that, but I knew I was going to preach this. See, and I knew that I'm going to say, you know, follow the minutest rule that God expects of you. Yes, the minutest rule. Verse 6, I see, be satisfied. Be sustained and satisfied with the word of God. It has it. It has it. Seventhly, be willing to be dead with Christ. Dead with Christ. We are to be washed in the blood. Right? Washed in the blood. It's all about the blood. It's all to identify with Him. And to do it without shame. It's all in the blood. We sing, what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or did that change? Has that changed? No. It has not changed. It's still about the blood. And I trust that that is what we're doing. What else? I'm just going to give you a few pointers here real quick. How you can have victory is be broken and contrite. Be really broken and contrite. Psalm 51, verse 17 says that God would not despise a broken and contrite heart. And what does broken mean? Yeah, I don't know why it's so hard for us to understand. When something is broken, it hurts. When something is broken, it immobilizes us. And I believe, I take that just a little further. You know, I look at my own life. I had to be broken. Because Renee was one that gave orders. I didn't take orders. And I'm not saying that to be proud. I'm saying that because it was a fact. I took order. And all of a sudden, that day that I became a Christian, it's the way the Lord works. He had me sitting down. When that invitation came, I jumped. I popped up, and I don't know what it was that made me even stand up. I don't know, but the Spirit of the Lord. And there I was. I was very humble that I stood before a bunch of people, and that was not my custom. I gave orders to a bunch of people. See, but that's what God has to do with us. We have to be broken. We have to have that contrition. We have to show the Lord. Yeah, I'm sorry. You know what? Why people aren't accepting the Lord anymore in the Anabaptist church? I shouldn't say anymore. But why they're so slow? Why our revivals aren't what they ought to be? And it's so interesting. I go back to the church and they'll say to me like this. That was some preaching, as I hear. They use other words. I can't think of them all now. That was some preaching, and but then I hear that that person may have a real problem. Yeah. Why is it that or they'll say I was touched. I was touched by your message, but there's no change. Why is it? It's because that brokenness and that contrition is not there the way it should be there. See. You want victory? Be broken and contrite. And the last, and you can keep on adding to this whole list, that how must we show that we can have a victorious life is by being surrendered. Fully surrendered. Fully surrendered. Again, we sing that a song like that about being fully surrendered totally to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Refuse to surrender to Satan. Refuse. I plan to see my daddy and mommy in heaven. They both got converted late in the years, but they got converted. I never forget the time my father was converted. And me and our oldest son went to Puerto Rico at that time because he had been in bad shape. He had heart problem. But I knew the Lord was kept him alive for a purpose. And one day he finally says, I'm done. He told the local preacher there, we were, of course, living here in Pennsylvania. He says, I'm done. I want to take care of my heart. And in the other way. The right way, the way the Lord wants me to take care. And he did, and that it was wonderful to see that. We flew down immediately, and he was still in that glorying in the fact that he took care of the sin problem. And he was such a different person. He looked different. And the first thing he said to me was this. He said, son, all these wasted years, he says, I wasn't true to you children. There's three of us boys. And he says, to you boys. He says, I wasn't true to mama. And here we are. He said, how can the Lord love such a person like me? Well, I said, you gave the clue. Love. He loved you. That he went to the cross for you. And so that my mother, before she got started with dementia, she also got saved. And so it was a blessing. It was a blessing. Surrender now or wait till tomorrow? Surrender now. If you haven't done that, I don't want to leave this place and say, not really impress you with the Bible. It's surrendering all to Jesus Christ. We can go to a number of verses, and I'm sure you know, but back there in Romans chapter 13, it talks about making no provision for the flesh. That's surrender. That's surrender. We might have to give up what we love the most in this life, but that's all right. We surrender. Can we sing the first verse of that song? How does it start? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him. I freely give, something like that. Just the first verse. Is that the way it is? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Is that the way? Is that the way? Is that what it says? On that, I think so. I think we'll know. How many know the song? Okay, let's sing the first verse. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. All if ever love, then trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Him, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Do you want to live in victory? Surrender it all. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice that hasn't done that, I plead with you, do that before it's too late, because Jesus is coming again. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for being with us this morning, and we thank you for this congregation, and we thank you for their attentiveness to thy word. Bless them. Keep them safe. We pray, dear Father, that you may keep them healthy, and Father, that together we may be able to bring honor and glory to your name. Help us to be among the victorious ones. Help us to be the ones that will someday be before you, and will sing forever and ever of the glorious things that you have done. Help us to be more than conquerors, like Romans says, and that, Father, we may together be able to win others to the cross. We ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.